Okay, so I guess we're not going to get into the text of Romans 8 much today. We'll be reading, if you have your Bibles handy, you'll want to get them out, turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to do something different this week. I'm going to actually read through, but we're looking for some words. There's so many aspects, so many, it's like a multifaceted gem, the book of Romans. So let's look, we need to look at certain things. Particularly, we talk about the gospel, and certainly the book of Romans is about the gospel. It's focused, throughout on righteousness. But as we talk about the gospel, we talk about sin, righteousness, and life. And I have said that the book of Romans is like the book of righteousness, and the book of John is like the book of life. But as we read through these verses in chapters 5 through 8, we'll be looking at life, different aspects of life. It's not just the word life, but walking, or other words that we encounter, or standing, that emphasize our life now. And I'm going to look at a chart that I started last week that deals with sin, righteousness, and life. We've seen that other pastors talk about the three phases of salvation, but they look at it just at the perspective of sin. Like I say, in our gospel, sin, righteousness, and life. So Christ took care of sin on the cross, but we're imputed righteousness and life at the point of faith. But then those extend. We produce righteousness by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have a spiritual life that we live this life now. So we're going to look at those words, but first we're going to look at where we are, and I think that's important. And that was an important part of last week. We talked about, or last week or the week before, on the Romans 8:1, the textual issue, because the context came into play there. So I made a little chart based upon Herman's teaching when he was teaching Romans. That you've got chapters 1 through 4, the gospel for the unbeliever. So we talk a lot about sin. I think that's at the end. I talk about, let me just jump back there to the very back. We'll come back to the, here we have, where is it here? There's a chart that I think Ron Minton, I found it on Robbie Dean's website. And the point is that when a writer of scripture concentrates on a certain word in certain verses, you know that it must be important. So we looked at there was a word in Romans 8:1, katakrima. So you have krino, which is condemnation, but katakrima refers back to punishment, discipline, depending upon the context. So for those the cream crino there's 13 combining with katakrima. Says 13. I only counted two katakrima, but there may be the verb there. So there's judgment. We see judgment a lot in chapters 1:19 through 3:20. And then in 3:21 to 5:21, we don't see that word very much, and it's only once in 6:1 through 8:39 we see that in 8:1. Then you look at the word faith, you don't see that a lot in the first part of Romans, but you see starting in 3:21 to 5:21. The word pistis or faith is used 24 times, so that's very important there. That's the solution to the sin problem. You have sin, and you can't take care of it. Jesus has, and so you trust in Jesus. But along with that comes righteousness and life, and I wanted to make sure we emphasize that today. And the pistis is faith in 6:1 through 8:39 is only there a couple times. And then, but then that was something that I thought was interesting, is we talk about judgment and sin and righteousness. That's another word that probably we'd like to put in here, righteousness. Where is righteousness found? And then compare that with the life, because we said sin, sin, righteousness, and life. We probably want to expand a chart like this. Maybe next week I'll look at that. But here we have 24 times life in the 6:1 through 8:39. So although we call Romans the book of righteousness, he's very conscious of life, and that's the point of chapters 6 through 8 especially, is the spiritual life. Anyhow, let's go back to the beginning here. I wanted to emphasize that. So chapters 1 through 4, Gospel for the Unbeliever, starts a lot about sin and unrighteousness. And then it talks a little bit about faith, and we get that starting in 4 and 5. So in 5 is a transition chapter, but then you have 6 through 11 are Gospel for the Believer. And these chapters 1 through 11 is God's relationship with man. And then you have chapters 12 through 16, man's relationship with man. That's from Herman's teaching. It's important to keep in mind where we are in Romans. The book starts with the gospel for the unbeliever in chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5 is a hinge or transitional chapter. It starts with an aorist participle. I was thinking that a perfect tense might be applicable, a completed action with ongoing results. And while there are ongoing results, Paul is here pointing to the fact that justification is a completed action at the point of faith. It's a done deal. That's what he's doing with the aorist here. It's complete. It's done. You have eternal security. And there's so many Christians today that are unsure of their salvation, and people are telling them that if you're not a good person, then you may not have believed, or you lost your salvation. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Look at whether it's Moses or David, where they had terrible sins in their lives, but they were still believers. And once saved, always saved. But there is the discipline, and that's what we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The katakrima there, the context, is discipline. So remember, it's a done deal. And I seem to, in my mind, I want to have a lesson on eternal security at least once a year to remind everybody, you have eternal security. Yes, you may go into sin. You may depart, and may be a conscious. Some people are that way. We've seen historical accounts. People have account. Different pastors have come across other people. They decided that they were going to be out of fellowship, and if they continue that way and continue that way, then God may impose the death unto the sin unto death, and take them home. But justification is a completed action. So Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I made this little thing here so you see that the Romans 1 through 4, justification, salvation, you're justified, and I repeat over and over and over again so you'll get it in your mind. Justification is declaration of righteousness. It comes, justification in the Greek comes from the same word as the word righteousness does. So what God does is he imputes righteousness at the point of salvation and then says, you're justified. And that's a done deal. In Romans chapter 5, we stand justified. That's a fact. Then we get to Romans 6 through 8 and we talk about sanctification. We're talking there about spirituality, life. A key here is the action of the aorist participle in Romans 5:1. The action of the main verb, or the action of the aorist participle comes before the action of the main verb. Peace with God is a state of non-aggression. Peace with God. We are no longer at war with God. We're dominated by the sin nature. Now we have a choice to depend on God the Holy Spirit or on the sin nature. The choice is ours, blessing or cursing. More and more I keep talking about choice because it is a choice, free will. I remember Thiem talking about free will. Other words, that's choice. Said very well in the movie, I guess the second movie in the Matrix trilogy, where Neo's talking to the architect, and he says the problem is choice, and that is the problem. Whether Satan's trying to rule the world, but he has to deal with human choice because many of us choose to believe in Jesus Christ, and we choose to walk by faith. It's choice. You have to decide that. It has to be a conscious, I'm going to do this. The context is important to keep in mind as we progress in Romans chapter 8, spirituality, the Christian's walk in life. And here's, I'm trying to go through this chart. Here's the original chart of the tenses. Where did I get this one? Many pastors use this one. I got from Sugarland Bible Church from Andy Woods. I know that Robbie Dean has a similar chart. And at the pre-trib conferences, there's books and handouts that have a similar chart. It's really important that we understand. And this essentially was taught by Ellis Schaefer, so all the Bible churches picked it up from him, perhaps. So you have phases of salvation, the past at the point of belief, the present as we walk by faith, and in the future when we're in heaven and beyond, eternity. And here it says we're saved from sin's penalty. Jesus took the penalty. Katakrima, the punishment of sin at the cross, and we believe when we believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit associates us with Christ's death and resurrection. So by his obedience to be judged resulted in our righteousness. The power of sin is broken in our lives. So again, we have choice. Will we follow the sin nature, or will we depend on God the Holy Spirit? And in the future, we'll be separated from the sin nature. And then we have scriptures, which I'd like to change up a little bit. But the original chart dealt only with sin. But in the gospel, there's a need for sin to be punished, yes, but also a need for righteousness to be imputed and life to be imputed. Each one of those has a continuing impact throughout history on into eternity. These terms are related to our salvation. And remember, the book of Romans is about salvation. And we saw that the words for life show up a lot in this coming, especially in chapter 8. We'll see, but chapter 6 through 8, we have the life. The concepts, these concepts show up in the great white throne judgment. Remember, righteousness and life. Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in books according to their deeds. Deeds like righteous deeds or non-righteous deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Deeds are based upon righteousness. But unbelievers only have relative righteousness. Isaiah told us in no uncertain terms that our own righteousness is not acceptable to God. Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And that's a euphemism. I guess I'll skip over what I really call it, but it's, as God sees our human righteousness, and he says, ew. He can't have fellowship with human righteousness. He demands perfection. And some people would say, well, we can't be perfect. Exactly. Only God can be perfect. And God imputes his righteousness, gives us his righteousness, and as a result, we have eternal life. Revelation 20:14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So life, our life comes from, I think the way I understand it, the way I've read it, is that we are given righteousness, and as a result, we have life. So the righteousness and life are intertwined. We've got to have both of them. Romans is about the gospel, which includes past, present, and future. Justification is the term Paul gives to his initial faith alone in Christ. Alone. We sometimes call this salvation or salvation phase one. As I've said, Paul calls it justification. The original chart identified that sin is dealt with not just at the point of salvation, but also in phase two, life, called sanctification in the chart. I'm not going to deal with phase three, salvation or glorification, in the current lesson. I kind of want to narrow, I'm already doing stuff that I was hope I can fit it into our lesson today. So I'm attempting to broaden the original chart to show the three items we stress in the gospel: sin, righteousness, and life. These words are part of the gospel at the point of salvation, but extend into eternity. And so here's my revised chart. I didn't put scripture in here. We'll be looking at scripture, kind of identifying some of these things. But we talked about sin, but there's righteousness. And so at the point of salvation, the point of justification, we're imputed imputation of righteousness. And that's what this justification is, the declaration of righteousness, because God gave us or imputed righteousness to us. And in sanctification, under the power of the Holy Spirit, we can produce God's righteousness. But it's not us, but God the Holy Spirit's that working through us. And then, of course, we have the imputation of eternal life, or some would say everlasting life. But we have life, we have a spiritual life in Christ. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit putting us into Christ is so important. You'll hear me talk about that from time to time. So we have a life empowered by God the Holy Spirit in time. So the first word of Romans chapter 5 is justified. In the Greek, this is the same, from the same root as righteousness. In the context of salvation, it means declared righteous. God looks at the righteousness that he imputed to us and says, you are declared righteous, stamped us as righteous. That's what God does at the point of our faith in Christ. He declares us righteous because he imputed the righteousness of Christ to our account. What I want to do in this lesson is take you through chapters 5 through 8, finding verses that support this chart. We want to look at certain words. And sometimes we just read and, okay, that sounds good. And here's the doctrine of regeneration or redemption or reconciliation. But let's actually look at some of the words that talk about, I'm not going to talk about sin so much here, but I'm going to talk about righteousness and life, because those were missing from that chart that we first saw. It's not just a reading exercise. I want you to see in your own Bibles words that have meanings that build a theology, and you can see and remember. So when people talk about righteousness and life, you see, I have God's righteousness. I might be out of fellowship and not be producing that righteousness in time, but I am righteous before God, and I have a everlasting life, and I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. I will not be going to the lake of fire, not because I'm good, but because Jesus was good, and I depend on Jesus for my salvation. And now I produce righteousness because I depend on God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible, especially the book of Romans, is documentation. I know in the modern companies, we talk about ISO 9000 and being able to duplicate or depend on what we can do in the future. But we document, everything's documented. But from thousands of years ago, the Bible was documented. But it's multifaceted. We saw that a lot when we looked at the book of Zephaniah. We're also seeing that in the book of Romans. So we go through a chapter, and there's many things, many threads of the gospel going through these chapters. So sometimes we have to take out a couple of words. I showed you that the condemnation and life, righteousness, sin. We see that in these chapters. So we look at those and kind of pull on those threads. So we see that. So in this exercise, we're looking for sin, righteousness, and life. And as I said, primarily we're just looking at righteousness and life, but we're looking at it at the point of salvation and in our lives. Remember that you might not see the word life always, but you might see the word walking or standing there, and so life is just a status, but you want to see life in action. That's walking, life in action. Also note that wherever we find the word justification or justified, we're talking about righteousness at the point of faith. So documentation of our justification is all through the Romans in that word, not just in Romans 5:1. Justification, justification, justification. We have the righteousness of God. It's been imputed to our account. So let's open our Bibles to chapter 5. Let's see here. I need to switch over to here we are. So we'll just start reading. Let's see if I can move this up here. There we go. Starting in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oops. Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we're justified at the point of salvation, and now in life we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So the glory of God, glorification comes after our physical life in the future. So we start with having been justified at the point of salvation, the cross. We stand currently, and we exult in the hope, confident expectation of the future. So here we have past, present, and future. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, current time, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. We're talking about our life, characteristics of our life, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And remember, we talk about hope as confident expectation. Now, I know the English word doesn't portray that, but the Greek word, the way it's used in the New Testament especially, we look at the future with confidence. We know what's going to happen. We don't have to be afraid of death because we know that on the other side, our eternal life continues. We will have direct fellowship with Jesus Christ, as Herman puts it. We'll be standing face to face with our Lord and Savior and our friend Jesus Christ. He's God, but he's man. He's had to live on the earth. He died for our sins, and yet he embraces us as friends, as brothers, as it were, a wonderful thing that we have. And hope does not disappoint. That they've because it's confident, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And remember, from previous lessons, we have a code of conduct, and we call that code of conduct love, and that we accomplish that code of conduct, love, through the power of the Holy Spirit. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified, again, there's that word justified, by his blood, and remember, blood is not the physical blood, but it's the work of Christ on the cross. We shall be saved from the wrath of him through the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, see that there's peace and enemies. Enemies, it comes before peace. So we were enemies, but when we believed, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We were reconciled to God. Remember the three big doctrines of redemption, reconciliation, lost, I'll think of it here in a second. Reconciliation, redemption, reconciled. Anyhow, I'll get it here. We shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we shall also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So we're talking about sin, sin, righteousness, and life. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Remember, death comes from sin. Sin produces death. And remember, there are seven different kinds of death. So even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of offensive Adam was a type of him who was to come. So we have typology there. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for on the one hand the judgment arose from transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. That's declaration of righteousness, point salvation one. For if the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ. So the gift of righteousness will reign. So here we're talking about the gift of righteousness at the point of salvation will reign in life. Here's that word life. So we're including that. Even though we talk about the emphasis of righteousness in the book of Romans, in these chapters, he's talking a lot about life. So then, as through one transgression, sin of Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even as though through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Whereas through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. There's that righteousness again. Again, we're talking righteousness and life. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. Very strong negative. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And here we're talking about we have been separated from the sin nature. We still have it, but that domination is not there. We're not dominated totally by the sin nature. Unless, of course, we decide to serve the sin nature. Choice. We can serve God or the sin nature. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Remember I said that's almost like saying, what, are you stupid? You don't know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death. So important, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. And here, well, it's important that there's several different kinds of baptism. And that's a problem. People see baptism and they think of water baptism. So there's some churches that think you're not saved unless you're baptized with water. But this baptism is by God the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit placing us into his body. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might, oh, walk. There we are, walk in newness of life. Wow, there we are. That's the phase two. At the point of salvation, we were joined with Jesus Christ, placed in Jesus Christ, so that the purpose too now, so we too might walk in newness of life. Very important. We have newness of life. That's our purpose. That's what we should be doing. But if we're not, that doesn't mean we're not saved. It just means we're out of fellowship. We're non-operational. We're not producing God's divine righteousness. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And there we have Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So that domination, we still have a sin nature, but we're freed from the domination of the sin nature. We have a choice now. The unbeliever doesn't have a choice. He's dominated by the sin nature. And so from his area of strength, he produces human righteousness, which is not acceptable to God. It's you. God separates himself from human righteousness. He only wants perfect divine righteousness. But we have been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. I missed that one. Live. There's live again. See, we get this, the words righteousness and life. Righteousness and life over and over again here. We're talking about the results of our salvation. He talks about justification, and our life is imputed because of that righteousness. But that's so that we live now, we produce righteousness, we're slaves of righteousness, and we live in newness of life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we live, we have, again, all through here is that word life, alive, walk, stand. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So there's the negative part of sanctification. We're to avoid sin and depend on God the Holy Spirit. I talk sometimes about Alice Chafer's MP3 files. He has some of those are talking about the power to overcome evil. In other words, we have the power to not sin, but we have the power to do good, and that's human, not human good, but divine good through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God does it through us. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments, whoops, of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. There's that same phrase again. No, we don't follow the law. We don't follow the sin nature. We have to be under the Spirit, and we get to that in chapter 8, which doesn't look like we'll get to, but we'll at least try and get through chapter 7. Do you not know? There's that phrase again. What are you, stupid? Do you not know when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, and remember, different kinds of death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So that's interesting. Sin leading to death, or obedience, which is faith, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Remember, faith, the obedience that is faith. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we are now slaves of righteousness, or we should be by depending on God, the Holy Spirit. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So there's phase two, huh? He talked about justification as phase one, and here he's talking about sanctification and phase two, and that's what we have in that chart. Phase two is sanctification. So we're slaves of righteousness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. Again, we see that death and life. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. There's that word life again. See how many times life shows up here? And we talked about justification a whole bunch and righteousness when we're talking about this point of salvation. And what Paul has done is shifted a little bit and included life, because now we're talking about phase two we call sanctification, and it's life, your life right now. And it's choice, and he's talking about choice here. We don't you have a mandate to not sin. You have the ability to not sin. You have the responsibility to not sin. You have the mandate to not sin. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There we are, chapter 7. We'll read this, and then we'll close in prayer. But I wanted you to see from here, you see all the time, the life, righteousness, justification. I want you to see that through here, not just that we're words and we're talking about justification, but we're talking about the whole spectrum of our lives, the point of salvation, but then living our lives. Or do you not know? There he is again. What? Are you stupid, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. There we are, that word life again. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law. concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And here's another perspective of life. Bearing fruit, we know from Ephesians, or Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. So we do that, we walk by faith, that obedience of faith, power of the Holy Spirit produces fruit. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. So that contrast, life and death, sin and righteousness. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit. And we talked about the newness of life here, and the newness of the Spirit. That life comes from dependence on the Holy Spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say, then? Is the law sin? May it never be. There we are again. Those same. He comes up with a suggestion. What shall we say? Is the law sin? No. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would have not known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." And we know that the Ten Commandments does not apply to us, but those same principles do. We don't worship on Saturday, but it does say to not forsake the gathering of yourselves, and here we gather around the internet. But other sins or other commands in the Ten Commandments show up as principles in the New Testament. We're not under the Ten Commandments, but though there are principles from the Old Testament that apply. And that's something that I found interesting. We hear these people talk about what would Jesus do. We don't ask what Jesus would do. We are not in that same situation, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit plus the truth, the Word of God, which gives us principles which we can use in our lives. They're answers. So, what does the Bible teach? What principle applies to this? Here he's talking about covet. But the problem with covet was that it was a mental attitude sin. And that was something Paul could do all the external things and not do this, not do that. But when he came to covet, that's a mental attitude sin. What I think can be a sin. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. And we're talking about spiritual death here. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. There we go again. Very strong negative. He comes up with a suggestion and says, no, not that one. Rather, was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So we know that the law is perfect, it's spiritual, but it doesn't come with the ability to fulfill it. You have to have the Holy Spirit. And that's the point, that we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have and that's for the temple that's in us. That's a whole other category of another journey, spiritual journey, that's fascinating. But we have the potential choice of depending on God, the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way that we can fulfill the law. But we don't fulfill the law of Moses, we fulfill the law of Christ. Love, like I said. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For the willing is present, but the doing is of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with with my flesh, the law of sin. So then we get to chapter 8. We'll maybe start with there next week. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we know that we'll reiterate. We'll reiterate that there's a textual issue, because there's another phrase there, and the fact that condemnation is really punishment. Now, where was I? Let me just kind of briefly go back. We'll go over time here a little bit. So wanted to what there was a couple of charts I wanted to go through here. There was that chart, but there was oh yeah, we talked about this one as well, the old man and the new man. This chart, we may revisit this chart. With some of these charts, as I'm studying the Bible, I said I kind of like to expand them. Maybe streamline some of this, I'd like to add the word righteousness, and maybe sin, because those are the issues, sin, righteousness, and life. Those are key in the gospel, and I think we need to look at those in our text. So let's end in prayer. Like I say, this was I'm trying to do something a little different here. I wanted you to see the word life a lot in righteousness in the text of this part of Scripture, as part of Romans, so that I've stressed righteousness, but I wanted to make sure that you see that there's life here, and we're talking about righteousness and life, and Paul talks about righteousness and life, just like it's in the gospel. Let us end in prayer and thank God. Thank you, Father, for your word, your truth. It has answers. And it's not just about the point of salvation and the gospel that brings us into Christ. But we have words here that talk about life, life here and now. The emphasis at this point was that we avoid sin. We have the ability to avoid sin. We know that we can avoid sin. We have a mandate to avoid sin. But it's choice. We have the ability in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that you will impress in our minds the need to have choice, to choose you, to choose God the Holy Spirit, to combine the promises plus faith, as Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, that we might walk a life worthy, and that we might praise you, glorify you in our lives. We thank you again, Father, for this time. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.